A question for you this morning. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
You guys are so much more awake. I love it. That's something that we've heard before. We've heard that in church. Do you believe in Jesus? Something I like to do as a pastor, I always try to think of phrases, things that we say in church that a lot of us get used to over the years, things that we've heard over and over again. And I wonder, how does the world hear that? The people outside of church, the people with no relationship with God, how do these things fall on their ears? And that's one that I think we have to be careful of. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm going to try this again. It bombed this morning, but I'm going to try this again. I saw a cartoon this week that I thought was hilarious. I couldn't find it again, or I'd put it up on the screen for you. But it had a mama unicorn, and she's talking to her little child unicorn, and the little child unicorn is crying. And the mom says, "It's okay, sweetie, as long as you believe in yourself." You know, nobody believes in her because she's a unicorn. So anyway, we have to be careful with that phrase. When we say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the Tooth Fairy? Do you believe in Bigfoot? Any Bigfoot hunters out there? Do you believe in Jesus? What do we mean by that? And then some of the other phrases that we use to say the same kind of thing can be just as confusing. Do you have faith in Jesus? We've heard that before. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? We've heard all those before, but what does that mean? What do those mean? What do we mean when we say that? How do you know? And this is our question for the day. We use all those terms, all those phrases, all those things to explain who we are as Christians. But the question I hope to answer, shed some light on today, is how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? And that's our big question today. Because sometimes I think we've been asking the wrong question. We ask, "Do you believe in Jesus?" But we never ask, "Does Jesus believe in you?" And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Does Jesus believe in you? We're in John chapter 2. And we just read and talked about the story last week in John chapter 2 where Jesus cleanses the temple. He makes a whip. He drives everybody out of his father's house. And so that was our story last week. But at the end of chapter 2, there's three verses that are the conclusion to all of that. And we didn't talk about them last week. We stopped before we got there. Because these verses are maybe shocking, maybe a little confusing. But do you remember that I said in chapter 2, John introduces themes that we're going to use throughout the rest of the book. This is a big one. These three verses are a big one. I'm going to read those to you. John chapter 2. Verses 23 through 25. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He himself knew what was in man. What I want to do today is look at this passage and try to shed some light on that question. How do you know that you're a Christian? By asking, does Jesus believe in you? So what I want to look at is trusting in Jesus. Trusting in his name. What does that mean? What are we talking about? What did these people do that's different than what you and I do today? Or maybe not so different. And then the second question, it says Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. What does it mean that Jesus is trusting in you? How does Jesus entrust himself to us? And then the last part, we're going to look at the heart of the issue. What's at the very heart of what's going on here? And I hope by the end, we'll be able to answer very clearly, how do you know you're a Christian? So let's jump in. Let's look again at verse 23. It says, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Now, if we just read that verse and that was the end of chapter 2, that would be a good news verse, right? Many saw the signs and trusted in his name. We're like, all right, Jesus is winning. He's accomplishing what he came to do. People are believing in him. But it doesn't end there. there's something wrong with their trusting because Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. He knew something in their hearts that we didn't know. And so let's look. Remember I said these themes are going to carry throughout John. This same kind of thing happens, but it's explained in much more depth in John chapter 6. So look with me in John chapter 6. And I want to read the first four verses. John 6, 1 through 4. It says, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, here comes the Passover again, just like in chapter 2. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? He asked him this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Now how many of you know the rest of that story? What did Jesus do? He fed the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. It's a great story, Sunday school story. We love that story about Jesus. Now, here's the way the story ends. We don't talk about this part a whole lot. Verses 14 and 15, it says, when the people saw the sign he had done, this amazing feeding of the 5,000, they said, this really is the prophet who was coming to the world. All right, good news. Everybody believes in him, right? Now look at verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. They knew Jesus was an incredible prophet that had come from God. They knew he had power and could perform miraculous signs. And so they believed in him and trusted in him. But how did they trust? They trusted that he could be used for their own purposes. They understood that he had power that they could take hold of and carry out their own will. This Jesus guy has power to make my will come about. We want him to be king. We want him to overthrow this government on top of us. So we're going to take this Messiah and he's going to carry out our will. That's how they trusted in Jesus. See, we don't trust in Jesus because he passes some Messiah test that we already put in front of him. And believing in Jesus does not simply mean that we believe he has the power to carry out our will. We believe he has the power to accomplish what we want him to accomplish. He's not a resource for our own gain. That's not what Jesus is. Trusting in Jesus is about complete submission to him as Lord. And so they trusted, they believed in Jesus. They knew that he was powerful. And then he had power to accomplish anything that they wanted him to accomplish. But this isn't the kind of trusting in Jesus we're talking about. And how many of you have seen that kind of belief in Jesus? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Jesus can do anything I ask him to do. Well, yeah, he could. But that's not what we're talking about. How many of you, that's been your own personal belief at times in your life? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus can do whatever I want him to do. That's not what we're talking about. That's not entrusting ourselves to Jesus. And so back to chapter 2. After we hear what seems like good news, that they believe in Jesus, then we come on verse 24. It says, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. Now at this point, if we're just reading through this, verse 24 is shocking. All the people believed in Jesus, and Jesus says, nah. Nope. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in their believing. He didn't believe in their believing. What does that verse mean? What does it look like for Jesus to entrust himself to us? Do you notice that's what it said? He wouldn't entrust himself to them. I want to share with you something very incredible this morning. You may have heard it before, you may have not, but you're not going to leave here today without hearing it. In our relationship with Jesus, there is a mutual giving of self. Okay, let me tell you that again. In our relationship with Jesus, there is a mutual giving of self. Look at John chapter 14. I'll show you exactly what I mean. Remember, all these themes get introduced and talked about later in John. John chapter 14. close to the end of his ministry, close to the cross, in John chapter 14, this is what Jesus teaches his disciples. Beginning in verse 12. John 14, verse 12. He says, I assure you, the one who believes in me, okay, we're talking about believing in Jesus, will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I, listen to this, this is great, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. There is a mutual giving of self. When we give ourselves to Jesus, you know what his response is? He gives himself to us. One of the most beautiful pictures of this comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us exactly how this works. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, your immediate response is probably going to be, wait, Pastor Shane said the wrong scripture, because this has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Because Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Listen to this. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Now listen to this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. How many times have you heard that before? Every time you've been to a wedding, right? The two will become one flesh. How often do we go on to the next verse? This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Did you pick that up? The two will become one flesh. I will be in you, and you will be in me. There is a mutual giving of self. When we truly give ourselves to Jesus, he responds by giving himself to us, and we become one. They believed in Jesus. They believed that he was powerful. They believed that he could do miracles. They even believed that he was the Messiah. But guess what? In James chapter 2, it says, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? You believe in God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it trusting ourselves in him. They didn't submit themselves to him, so he didn't entrust himself to them. This is why being a Christian is so important, because without it, Christ does not live in you. That's why we need to answer this question of what it means to be a Christian. Because unless you are truly a Christian, Christ does not live in you. He only entrusts himself to those who have entrusted themselves to him. So then, luckily, thankfully, at the end of John, it gives us the heart of the issue. Verse 25. Because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need anybody's testimony about a person or people or a group, because he knew what was in them. Now, I've got several scriptures for you, so don't try to flip to all of them. If you're a note taker, start writing down right now. Because the first one is 1 Kings 8:39. 1 Kings 8:39 says, "May you hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and may you forgive, act, and repay the man according to all his ways, since you know the heart of man." Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of the Lord is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the ideas and thoughts of the heart." And one last passage. I don't do this very often, but I want to do this today. I want to read Psalm 139. My personal favorite psalm. And I don't want you to read long. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to listen to Psalm 139. "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me and placed your hands on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." That is Psalm 139. And that psalm sums up the theme of our message today. God is a God who knows our hearts intimately. Why? Because he knit them together in our mother's womb. He is the creator of all of our being, and he knows us intimately. He knows the parts about us that we don't even know. How scary is that? He knows the parts about us that we don't even know. That's how intimately he knows us. And there's a part in that psalm that I used to never understand. When he says, you know, I hate the bloodthirsty men and your enemies swear by your name falsely. And aren't I against those who are against you, God? You know what that's about? That's about your heart lining up with God's heart. About his desires being your desires. Those who swear by your name falsely is exactly what we're talking about today. Those who don't understand what it is that God desires from a man. You see, in John chapter 2, Jesus doesn't need anybody's testimony. He doesn't need anybody to take the witness stand and tell who these people are, what they believe, and what their real motives are, because he knows their heart. He knows their heart. In church, we like to give our testimony, right? When you stand up and give your testimony, how you came to know Christ, do you know who that's for? Do you know why we do that? It's for us to hear. You're not convincing God of anything. It's for us to hear. He's not fooled or convinced or swayed by my testimony about what I believe or your testimony about what a great guy I am. He knows my heart. And this final truth brings us to the question that we wanted to answer today. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Being a Christian is not a set of rules that you adhere to. I just heard the other day, I don't even remember what it was on, but religion is man's feeble attempt to get to God. Being a Christian is not a set of rules that we adhere to. It's not a group of people that we've joined. It's not a club. It's not a paper you sign. It's not rituals that you went through. It's none of those things. Being a Christian is something that takes place in the depths of your heart. And you know the only two people who know that it's taken place? You and God. The truth is, I can look at your actions. I can examine the fruit of your life. And I can make a guess at where your heart is. But how do I know you're a Christian? I don't. I can listen to others' testimony about you. I can form an opinion, but I cannot see into your heart. Jesus knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. The truth is, there will be people that we see in heaven that did not dress or talk or act like what we thought a Christian should do. That's the funny truth. You want to hear the sad truth? There'll be people who put on a heck of a show down here on earth, but they don't know Jesus. They've never entrusted themselves to him, and so he does not live in them. Jesus doesn't need man's testimony about man, and this should be a sobering thought for each and every one of us. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your church. You can fool your friends. You can fool your neighbors. You cannot fool Jesus because he knows the depths of your heart. So I want us each to search our hearts today, to search our hearts this week. Are you trying to convince everyone that you have a relationship with Jesus? Now, there's two sides of that. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, you've been walking with him for a long time, you know he lives in you and you are in him, then you might say, Pastor Shane, what does this sermon have to do with me? I'm a Christian, I know it. We still fall into the trap of trying to convince everyone else that we're a Christian. It's exactly what we were talking about today in the worship time. We try to put on a mask. We try to put on a show to make sure everybody knows that I'm a Christian. Should my actions reflect Christ? Yes. Why? Because of my heart. Because they come from here. Not because I'm trying to tack on something to make myself look good. And sometimes those actions are not going to be what friends or family or someone else expects of me, but they are going to be Christ living through me. And we have to let that happen, brothers and sisters. We can't put on an act for one another. Let Christ shine through you. But there's a second side to that that's very serious this morning. If you're here this morning and you know in the depths of your heart, you have never entrusted yourself to Jesus. In fact, maybe even you heard a gospel preached, because it gets preached around a lot, that come to Jesus and he'll do anything you ask him to. Come to Jesus and he'll fix all your problems. Come to Jesus and you can force him to be king and overthrow the government and take care of everything you want. Come to Jesus and he has power to carry out your will for you. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie from hell. That's not salvation. And so if you're here this morning and that's the gospel you received, that's the gospel you heard preached, and now you're just trying to prove to everyone else that you're a Christian, don't let that go on any longer. That's ugly stuff. That's not abundant life. That's a lie. And so this morning, if that's where you're at, then I want you not to leave this place today without talking to me, without talking to whoever you feel comfortable with in the congregation, your friend, your mom, your dad, your cousin, some random stranger that's sitting across the pew from you, anything. But get that taken care of. Get that taken care of, because the truth is, Jesus sees your heart. And if you submit your life to him, he entrusts himself to you, and you live in a beautiful oneness with him. that will be complete in eternity. So don't go another day. Don't go another day trying to put on an act. Because the truth is, I don't know. Your wife, your husband might know, your neighbor might not know. But Jesus knows what's in your heart. So the answer to the question is, how do I know that I'm a Christian? I know, and Jesus knows. How do you know I'm a Christian? You don't. Pretty scary, huh? I'm your pastor. I know, and Jesus knows. And that's what matters. That's what's important. And I pray that the oneness I have with Christ through my submission of my life to Him shows fruit, bears fruit, and brings life to the people around me. That's being a Christian. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your incredible love. Thank you that we can have access to you. This morning, I woke up, got my cup of coffee, sat and read your word, and read about the incredible, serious mistake that some men made when they tried to come into your presence in the Old Testament in the wrong way. It turned out to be deadly for them, Father. I ask today as we come that we would never take coming into your presence lightly. We would never forget that we don't get to trample your courts. We get to come into your presence by submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, by making him Lord over our lives, accepting that forgiveness of sin that happened on the cross, the newness of life that happened on the day of resurrection, those being applied to me. And then I come into your presence not because I earn it, not because I'm worthy, but because I'm clothed in righteousness through Jesus Christ. I am one with him through his sacrifice and my submission to that. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that each one of us would take seriously today coming into your presence. And without Christ, that we would not dare come into your presence. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would search and know our hearts. Know if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way that is everlasting, the way that is eternal. Heavenly Father, if there are those here this morning who have never given themselves to you, holy, 100%, then I ask you would do that work in their hearts and that they would come and share that with me, with their friend or family member they came with, one of the men or women at this church that they respect, that we would be able to sit down and pray and talk through what that means, and that you would make that happen in the depths of their heart. It's between them and you and the rest of us. We can't see it. We can just see the fruit of it. So, Father, I ask that you would do that work. And then for those of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning and caught up in trying to put on an act to show everyone else that they're a Christian, Lord, let that mask fall off. Let them come vulnerable and open-hearted before you. Change their hearts, mold their hearts, shape their hearts, so they would live in obedience to you, not because they're trying to convince anybody of anything, but because they love you and they are one with you. Let us all, as your children, live in that way. We thank you. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.